Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
With the church on earth
and the whole heavenly host, and may glorify you forever. Amen.
Thank you. from the book of Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, "I do not wish to take her," then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, "The house of him who had his sandal pulled off." O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to God. In many various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. I'm sure this will be the first time and probably the last time you're going to hear a sermon about levirate marriage. You noticed maybe in my sermon Sunday, I mentioned this thing and said I didn't have time in the sermon to deal with it, but I did make a little handout that I put in the narthex, and it was picked up by a lot of people, by the way. So in that gospel lesson, we have these Sadducees. They try to disprove the reality of heaven by asking Jesus about a woman who had been married to seven brothers, all of whom died before she did. This refers to this Old Testament practice called levirate marriage that I just read about from Deuteronomy. The levir, or brother-in-law in Latin, was to raise up children for his deceased brother to keep his brother's family from dying off. This was important so that all the families and tribes of Israel would be preserved in the land that God promised, and from which eventually would come the Messiah. I think this teaching is important and this sermon is important for this reason. There is nothing in the Bible that is unimportant. There are parts that are very important, but there is nothing in the Bible that we should ever look at and say, "Oh, that really doesn't matter." And let me show you why. God's salvation is an incarnational salvation, literally in the flesh. The eternal Son of God became a flesh and blood child in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We look forward to celebrating that miracle soon. Jesus is, as Paul taught, the one God, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God set up a matrix of prophecies that would identify the Messiah. These prophecies included his nation, Israel, his tribe, Judah, his family, David, his city, Bethlehem. Levirate marriage, interestingly, quite likely played a role in preserving Jesus' genealogy, an unbroken line through David, Abraham, and Adam. One of the main reasons God gave the law of Moses was simply to keep Israel separate from the other nations, to preserve it for the sake of the coming Messiah, who would be the Savior, not just of Israel, but of all nations. In addition to levirate marriage, there were other laws having to do with inheritances, debts, and slavery. All of these are fleshly things. They were all intended to preserve the families, the tribes, and the genealogy of Jesus until his conception. Is there a lesson for us in this old practice of levirate marriage? There is. Like many parts of the law of Moses, the purpose of levirate marriage has been fulfilled with the coming of the Messiah. But the practice of levirate marriage, as well as the rules about inheritance, debts, and slavery, remind us of something very important. Every fleshly thing in this world ultimately serves the spiritual and eternal purposes of God. The primary purpose of marriage is not for our earthly personal pleasure. Earthly pleasure certainly plays a part. In our fallen, sinful world, God does give us many temporary earthly pleasures. But the ultimate pleasure is that of eternal life. God gave us marriage to keep us from being overtaken by sin and separated from Him. God gave us marriage to bring forth children so that they can also have the pleasure of eternal life. God gave marriage so that we can constantly have the opportunity to love your neighbor as yourself, even as God loves us and supports us in all of our lives. Levirate marriage was a sacrifice, a support for life, and a support for God's promise of a Messiah. Sabbath rest of the land, freeing of slaves, and canceling of debts every 7 years was God's way of guiding the nation of Israel toward its glory to bring forth the Messiah. Our life in the flesh has its pleasures, but like ancient Israel, it also has its purposes and its sacrifices. We don't work simply for pleasure, but to support our families and to support the gospel of the Messiah. Our friendships are for pleasure, yes, but we should also look at them as opportunities for bringing forth the gospel of the Messiah and for conversion. Our political activities are not just to ensure a pleasing, comfortable life on earth, but especially that we might live, as Paul says, a quiet life, that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Our offerings are not given just so that we can sit in a comfortable pew in a climate-controlled room, beautifully adorned, but they are especially given so that others can benefit, that others can be gathered into God's kingdom through the preaching and teaching of the gospel of the Messiah. All our earthly life in this flesh will involve some pleasures, but also quite a few sacrifices. People who have no hope in eternal life will flee from this way of living. They will constantly avoid sacrifices and always seek pleasures. People who have hope in eternal life and hope for others to have eternal life will enjoy pleasures, but will also accept and even sometimes seek sacrifices, faithful sacrifices for the sake of life and for the gospel will eventually lead to the eternal pleasures of heaven. Amen. We rise to sing for a canticle tonight, the Benedictus, which is on page 226.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Rejoicing in the fellowship of all the saints, let us commend ourselves, one another, and our whole life to Christ our Lord.
To you, O Lord.
O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and